Thank you very much, Pastor Dan. Thank you, Pastor Rich, for the opportunity. And if you could tonight, if you would, if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And if you don't have your Bible with you, we have pew Bibles in front of you, and you can turn to page 1216. 1216. So tonight we're here to celebrate the accomplishments of the graduates of the Crossroads Bible Institute, class of 2016. Like Pastor Dan said, only a year ago, I was in your shoes, and I was graduating with a diploma of biblical studies with a concentration in pastoral ministry. And as Pastor Dan said, since that time, I left my career of 6 years in education, and I joined the staff here at Crossroads as Pastor Dan's assistant. And at that same time, I also stopped teaching the youth that I did for about 6 years. And as of April, I've started two new young married adult life groups. So you never know what a year's time can hold. But upon my experience, I firmly believe that your guys, your ladies' education and training in the Bible Institute has equipped you and prepared you for what you will embark in on this next chapter of your life. And I hope this will be your experience in the coming days and years ahead. So I wanted to tell the body kind of what these graduates have done. And so if you are a graduate, this is kind of what you can expect. Through your time here in the Institute, I don't know if you guys reflected on this, but you've surveyed both the Old and New Testaments. That means you've read all the way through the Bible. You've learned what and where the divisions of Scripture are, as well as how to rightly divide it for yourself. You've not only studied the life of Christ, but you've also studied the life of the Apostle Paul. You've studied verse by verse, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And as hopefully this will be a product, how to prepare and present God's word, as well as the discipleship and what that looks like in the local church, the basics of biblical counseling, as I think three of the graduates have, that's their concentration. You've done a field education project. You've trained under Pastor Shannon how to share and defend your faith against false teaching and practices. You've learned the basics of Bible doctrine that are the core of our Christian faith. And you've studied four classes in your concentration as well as one additional elective. So I think we should give a round of applause. That's a very, very great achievement. But tonight I want to talk to the graduates, but I also want to talk to those of you who are in Christ, especially those who desire to fulfill the will of God. And I hope you guys are there in Ephesians 2. But as you've studied and learned, like the construction of a place of habitation or a house, you have built upon, and hopefully you will continue to build upon, the foundation of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. To see this depicted, if you would, please go with me to Ephesians 2, and let's look and read verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The phrase "and are built" indicates that this house, this building, began at a certain point in time, but that its construction occurred without regards to its duration. So it began, but there was no time. To get more on this, let's read verses 21 and 22. It says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." It says that the dwelling is perfectly pieced together by the master craftsman, God Almighty. And that this place of habitation, it says that it groweth. The word "groweth" here is written in the present tense, representing a statement of fact or reality viewed as occurring in actual time. You say, "Robbie, what are you talking about?" This means that at a specific point in time, God began to design what we now know as the body of Christ, represented here in verses 14 through 22. And that body comprises of different pieces is the dwelling place of God. But this dwelling, this body, is unique in that it is said to be a structure which for now, or at least until the day of Christ, i.e. the rapture, it never ceases to be complete. It's ongoing. Let's see how Paul puts this another way. same book, Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verse 15. But after describing the immaturity of our old nature, Paul states in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That phrase, may grow up, is the very same statement Paul used in Ephesians 2:21 that we just read about the building groweth. Look at verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Whereas the verses in Ephesians 2 speak of the dwelling's beauty, Ephesians 4 speaks of its purpose, its functionality. Paul says, every joint supplieth. This speaks of what each part, that is me, that is you, and what we can give and what we can contribute to the body. Paul says, the effectual working of every part. Therefore, that is what you have to offer. That is directly correlated to how God is working in you. And that the increase of this body in turn affects the growth, which all is all based on how we are encouraging the other parts of the body in the love of Christ. In the love of Christ. So let me ask you, graduates. Let me ask you, church. How are you doing? How are you beneficially giving to the body? How are you giving to God and others by your service here at Crossroads? What are you doing on Sunday mornings? What are you doing? Or are you involved in small groups? What are you doing at home, your work, and your community? Knowing and understanding this, if you would, please turn with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. This verse informs us of the product of God's activity in redeeming sinful mankind, but it also tells us about God's desire and his activity for those of us who are redeemed. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The word ordained here simply means to be decreed or to be willed. The word walk here means to live. And so I submit to you tonight, church, and to graduates, that I want us to see that every believer, okay, every believer should live according to the will of God. And yes, you can know it. And yes, you can know it. We should live according to the will of God. Well, how do we do this? Well, I think there's one key point, which has two concepts. And that key point here is by understanding you are a part of God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, the word here, workmanship, is translated and it means a made thing or a crafted thing. The word workmanship is only mentioned seven times. That word is only mentioned seven times in the entire Bible. Six of those seven times, it involves God's involvement. Three times, it's regarding the tabernacle. One is regarding Solomon's temple. One is regarding how God designed Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered God's throne. I say covered because he fell because of pride, and we all now know him as Satan. And the other is here in our text, which describes the body of Christ. So I would say that we as the body of Christ are an elite group of God's workmanship. And as it stands, only two of those times mentioned deal with God's direct involvement. That is the creation of Lucifer and the musical instruments which he possessed, and us, the body of Christ. The Greek word here translated workmanship only occurs two times in the entire New Testament, and in both instances, it describes the creative work of God. Romans 1:20 says that these were by the things that are made, which speaks of the physical creation. This world and the universe around us was not the result of an inadvertent evolutionary process. It is the direct result of the creative work of our eternal God. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Here in our text, workmanship refers to the spiritual creation resulting from the life-giving work of God in the heart of a repentant sinner. Just as the words of Psalm 103, which we learned this morning, refer in a similar terms to the first creation of mankind, so here in our text, Paul says that men and women are new creations in Christ Jesus as being completely divine work. The Greek term here for workmanship is poema, which we get our English word poem. In a very real sense, the redeemed individual, the redeemed person, is God's poetry. Paul said as much when he told the Corinthians believers, "Ye are our epistles, known and read of all men, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Friend, brother, sister, you may be the only Bible that anybody reads. You have a responsibility. If the physical creation manifests God's glory and handiwork, Psalm 19:1, how much more should we, who are redeemed, be the instruments through which God reveals His grace and His glory? Here in Daytona Beach, we may stand in awe of a picturesque sunrise. We may marvel at the power of a hurricane. And as you drive across the state of Florida, you may be, like myself, often captivated at the beauty and flawlessness of a perfectly grown oak in the midst of a pasture. And yes, I do. You can ask my wife. But how much more beautiful, more marvelous, more powerful is it to see an individual soul set at peace with God our Father through the redeeming grace of the cross work of Christ? We who are saved are God's masterpiece. We are His workmanship. Being His workmanship, we must believe with all our heart that God's creative work is never done carelessly or haphazardly. Our God does everything decently and in order. We have an awesome God. God has a great plan for the body of Christ. A plan that reaches far beyond our brief time here on earth. In accordance with His eternal purpose, found in Ephesians 3:10, 11, God is now giving the angelic host a display of His manifold wisdom through who? The church, the body of Christ. As well, according to Ephesians 2:7, Paul says, in the ages to come, so not just now, but later, in the future, for all eternity, we as God's workmanship, His body, we will display for all eternity to the world of the riches of God's abundant grace. In understanding that you as a follower of Christ are part of God's masterpiece, a part, it is vital that you understand that it's a twofold concept. The first thing is to understand it is the origin. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship. We are an intentional creation that God has fashioned Himself. Look at the verse again. Whose workmanship are we? His. We are God's workmanship. Therefore, the emphasis is not on us. It's upon Him. For it is His creative work. What's that mean? Who we now are is entirely due to His grace. Thus, we have no position, no platform to be proud of what we've ever done. That's why God said we are saved by grace and not by works, lest we boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's why Paul said through the Spirit of God, he said, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours, which are God's. You're bought. You're His workmanship. We know that is what God did, but how did He do it? Look again at Ephesians 2:10, please. Paul says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The word created here is written in the same tense as the phrase we studied earlier in Ephesians 2:20 regarding the church. It speaks too of a work which has begun at a certain point in time. So when did it happen? Ephesians 1:12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Genesis is recorded the time when man was brought into being. In Ephesians 2, in our text, is the record of when God brought our spiritual life into being. And both are a creative work. We become new creations of God the moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Anytime a sinner turns in faith to Christ, simply accepting him as their Savior, they are made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God does not merely reform us. He's not in the reformation business. He imparts unto you and to I and those who trust in him a new nature. The creative work of God can only be in union with Christ. John 1:3 says that Christ was the creator of the physical. And he must therefore be the originator of the spiritual. Understanding you are a part of God's masterpiece by understanding your origin, it's also vital that you understand that you were designed to function in a specific way. The second point here is understanding your purpose. Let's read Ephesians 2:10 again, please. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What were we created in Christ? For what? Good works. One might be inclined to think that Paul is speaking merely in a general sense, like feeding the hungry, or maybe providing shelter for the homeless, or maybe doing something like our group is doing, our young marriage group, we're going to be doing a Habitat for Humanity. That's not what he's talking about. And if context is key, then understanding this text is crucial. In light of studying the word workmanship, it should be apparent that the good works Paul is referencing here are related to the nature of the workmanship God has made. Therefore, each piece, each of us, are God's workmanship, and we were created for specific good works that he designed us to do. Are you beginning to see this? God designed each of us part of his workmanship the very moment we believe we trusted in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us that the moment we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit of God places us into Christ. And in part, we get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. The different spiritual gifts given to the believers are as follows. The prophet, having keen discernment and quick to speak truth. Server, supporting the leadership and meeting the practical needs of the body. Teacher, thorough, factual, systematic, and teaching God's word. Exhorter and encourager. Administrator, organizer, facilitator, delegator, giver, anonymous, ready and quick to distribute, full of faith, mercy shower, compassionate, a first responder to tragedy, deeply loyal, evangelist, overt in the gospel, pastor shepherd, invests in others, leads others, and cultivates unity amongst the believers. Why does God give every believer gifts? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. So why do we have gifts? What is our purpose? Paul says, for the perfecting of the saints. The reason you and I are imparted gifts are for others' maturity, for others' spiritual growth. He says, for the work of the ministry. If we do not come together interdependently upon each other, the work of Christ cannot go on. Pastor Dan cannot do it alone. The pastoral staff cannot do it. It takes a body. It takes the body. As well as, why are gifts given? For the edifying of the body of Christ. We're here to encourage. If you're not here, you can't encourage. If you're not here, you can't get encouraged. So what are your gifts? Believer, what are your gifts? If you don't know your gifts, how? Listen to me, please. How can you live according to God's will? As he's designed you to be, functioning as he has designed you. Regarding your purpose and my purpose, think of yourself as a craftsman's tool. Think of yourself as a craftsman's tool. Tools are not designed to do just any task. They are designed to do a specific task. For instance, I have a couple screwdrivers, two flatheads, and a Phillips head. My dad taught me that. If you use the screwdriver to drive certain screws, the screws that it was intended to, it works really well. It's beautiful. It fulfills its function. Can I use this? And it is bent. I mean, I must have been using it for something else than it was. That or I torqued it a little too hard. can I use this to drive a nail? Can I use this? Yeah, I can. But is that its purpose and function? Mm-mm. So if you want to drive a nail, get the tool that drives the nail. Because if you use one of these for which it's not designed or created to be used for, you could end up damaging the tool. And then it becomes useless. It's not in the game anymore. So, what did God design you to do best? What's your gift? How are you using it? It's not for you. Remember, you're bought with a price. It's your job to glorify God. The heavens are doing it. He's designed us as his workmanship. Remember, we are his creative work. What are you doing? What are the good works which you were created for in Christ? Ephesians 2:10 provides the answer for the struggles and disappointments that many Christians face. The reason believers quit living as God decreed is because they have failed to understand their design. And sometimes those of us who have actually a better grasp don't use it where it's most effective. So how can we be believers living according to the will of God? I have to understand you are a part of God's masterpiece. You have an origin. You have a purpose.